Well, it is just hard to believe we have come to the end of this week. I have enjoyed this week. Y'all enjoy it more if I find my lesson, but it's all right. Got it all up here somewhere. It is good to be here. I've enjoyed this week so much, and I come to the end of the week, and there's so much I want to say, and I know I will leave some of it out. But I want to echo what Hal said about appreciation for your attendance. Many of you have been here every evening, and I know it is not easy. You know, it's very easy to say, and I think we can say, well, as Christians, as members of the church, this is what we should do, and we should. But it still doesn't change the fact it is an effort. It's a sacrifice for those who are on up in years and who have ailments. And make it anyway. For those who have young children, sometimes whose bedtimes may be, this may go even past their bedtime. People who sometimes come straight from work and don't get a meal till afterwards. I want you to know I do appreciate that. And I believe that, as the writer says, God's not unjust to forget those type of sacrifices that you make. It has been an encouragement to me. I appreciate that. I appreciate all who are here, who are visitors with us, some from Oak Grove, some from Mary Esther, some from Baghdad, and maybe other places. I'm not sure where all you're from. I'm glad you're here. And what can I say to the Hammonds? Great hospitality. It's been good. I didn't know Hal and Tracy before, Taylor and Kylie. And I mean, Kylie gave up her room for us this week. That's a great sacrifice. She got the media room. I'm not sure, she may want that as a permanent arrangement, but it is a sacrifice. It's not easy to say, okay, we will allow two perfect strangers to come to our house. They did that. Thank you so much. We've enjoyed it. I'm so glad Janet could be with me this week. It makes it an easier week when she can travel, and I'm thankful for that. But I look forward to being home. And I know y'all look forward to resuming your normal activities, and I want to say one final thing before I get into the lesson. It is encouraging to me to observe what I have observed this week. And I know I'm just getting a little picture, but I see a congregation and a preacher who seem to be working together well, who like one another, who are on the same page. And that is encouraging to me. And I hope that you continue to support him as long as he stands for truth. And I hope that you work with these brethren the way God intended. It's encouraging to me to see that. Well, in the book of James, in the first chapter, I'm not going to turn there, I will a little later on. But you know how he talks about looking into the Word of God and seeing ourselves? Well, tonight, in Isaiah, the second chapter, we're going to be looking into the mirror of God's Word. I want us to look there as we're going to be seeing some characteristics that prophetically were said, this is what the people of God will be like. Isaiah was writing, 700 years before Christ, 2,700 years before we lived. It was a time of great trouble. Israel, the northern nation of Israel, they're about to be destroyed during Isaiah's prophesying time. They will be carried into captivity. Judah will be almost extinguished, but will survive. And in the first few chapters of Isaiah, he shows us what Jerusalem was like. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The real Sodom and Gomorrah have long been gone. He's talking to Judah. And he would say of them, in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 21, the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards.
They do not defend the fatherless, nor cause the widow, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. In chapter 2, he will describe Jerusalem this way in verse 6. You have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. And he gives much more. What I want you to see is Jerusalem, that city that's over across the sea, it was filled with wickedness. The city in which God's temple was built, it was filled with all kinds of ungodliness. And it was going to be judged for that. But in Isaiah 2, there's a glimpse down the road of what the future glory of Zion, of Jerusalem. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Here is a future of a city that's going to be beautiful. You know, Jerusalem is built upon the mountains. It sits at about 2,400 to 2,500 feet in elevation. It was on the mountain, but it wasn't the highest of the mountains. Hebron sat higher in elevation. There were others. But when you look at this picture, he pictures as though it's going to be established on the top. It will be exalted above all the hills. And he speaks of nations coming to it. Many nations. And they would not fight anymore. What's he talking about? Well, there are people who think that he's speaking of some future millennium, when all the physical nations of this earth are going to look toward physical Jerusalem for their law, for their governing, and there will be no wars in this world anymore. That's not what's going on. This is a prophecy, as he says, of the latter days. The kind of language we would see in Acts, the second chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, and I've given you the references if you want to track these down. I'm not going to try to spend a lot of time tonight to prove this is not some premillennial utopia. This is God's house today. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I want you to see what he said to the Christians then that they had. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Start at the end. Those who've come to the blood of Christ, those who have been cleansed by his blood, those who are part of the new covenant, have also come to Mount Zion. They are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. When you're in the church of the firstborn, and I want you to realize firstborn there is plural. Technically, you can only have one firstborn. But God, you know, firstborn was the son who was the heir, who had the privileges. God says, I've got many firstborn. You're all my firstborn. You're all my heirs. If you're an heir, you're part of Mount Zion. And that means you're part of Isaiah 2. What he describes there. 1 Timothy 3:15, Timothy was told that these things were written so that he would know how to behave himself in the church of God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I want us to think about what it means to be in that house of God. Go back now to Isaiah 2, and let's notice a few qualities of God's people. Verse 2 again. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations. Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. We have to understand the church of our Lord, God's Mount Zion. It's not that physical place over there in Jerusalem. Some of you have probably been there. I hope one day to see that place. That's not the city he's talking about. But he's not talking about Pensacola, Florida, Athens, Alabama. It's not limited to America or to Americans. God has wanted all people to hear the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What was the commission in Matthew 28? Go make disciples of whom? All nations. I want us to be concerned about all people, to be as impartial as God was. You know, in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 28, Peter says that I've learned I'm not to call any man common or unclean. Then he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That's got to be us. We've got to be an impartial people. I'm thankful for those who show great interest in foreign evangelism. I'm thankful Tad Corder's wife, Kendra, was here the other night. Tad's over in Africa right now. I appreciate brethren who make trips, those who move to other countries. But I also want to say to you, all nations are here in our nation now. You know, we've always been somewhat of a nation of immigrants. You just go to the mall one day and just look around, and you can tell there are people of all cultures, all types of people. Do I see them as potential fellow citizens? And I'm not talking about America. There's a kingdom far greater than America. Who is most likely to accept your invitation to sit down and study the Bible, to come to church with you, to attend a gospel meeting, go to a home study? It's going to be somebody you have a relationship with. You think about how Jesus, it would say, he ate with sinners. He would sit down with the tax collector. We need to do, I think, a better job as citizens of God's Zion, to which all nations flow, to reach out. Most will accept those who would come in. I just want to challenge us to do a better job of reaching out to bring them in. Not say, well, the doors are unlocked, but extend that invitation because we care about people. Well, keep going with me. There's another quality of God's people. God's people are a taught people. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People have the mistaken idea sometimes that grace and law cannot coexist. In this passage, he said, out of Zion shall go forth the law. There are numerous passages in the New Testament. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. And I just love that expression. There's liberty, but there's law. You know, we understand that as a nation. that we have freedoms in this country, but without law, there would be chaos. I couldn't have my freedoms if other people had unbridled freedom. God's people are under law. They are people who are taught. Look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. When we have that, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teach. In John, the 6th chapter, in verse 44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They shall be taught by God. Hearing and learning. And the question I ask is, do we have that zeal for knowledge? Are we the kind of people that he's describing? Go back again to Isaiah 2. Look at what they're saying. Come, let us go up. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. These are people who want to come to God because God will teach them and guide them. Congregationally, the elders, the preacher, every member has to say, we want this to be a teaching institution. Thought and effort will go into our class program. You know, there will be thought put into lessons. But a congregation can only do so much. You can have a good class program. You can have committed teachers. You can have well thought out sermons. Well prepared, well presented. But it's up to the people to want this word. And I hope you do. I don't know. I don't know whether I'm encouraging you to keep on keeping on, doing what you've always done, or I'm admonishing you to do something you've been failing in, or it's somewhere in between. I don't know. I know this. God's people are expected to use the words of 1 Peter 2, desire that pure milk of the word like newborn babes. You prepare for class. You're present at class. When the word is being preached, Hal is up here. You're listening. You're thinking. You're absorbing this. And then, when you're away from here, you're studying. Congregationally, you don't have that many hours a week. You've got a couple of sermons, a couple of classes. That's not a lot of time. You're going to have to do this on your own. Are we a people who have that zeal? Are we the people he's describing here? I hope we are. For those that dwell in the heavenly Zion, they want to grow. They want to be taught by God. But they do more than desire to be taught. They obey. Look at verse 3. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. There are a lot of people that know but don't do. A verse we've used several times this week. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We've got to be a people who do. I put great emphasis on knowledge, on teaching. I don't have much patience for teaching, whether it's in Bible classes or preaching in sermons, that has no content to it, that's empty. I want to encourage people to read their Bibles, study them regularly. But you come to James, the first chapter, and there's a challenge to us. James 1, beginning at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive that word. Then he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You can be well taught. You can be very knowledgeable. I mean, we've all known of Christians who were great students of the Word. Maybe they were themselves the proclaimers of the Word, but who fell into sin and fell away from the Lord. We've got to be doers. We've got to obey. I know it probably wasn't a true story, but you know, some stories are so good you have to tell them whether they're true or not. You know, about the new county agent had come to town, to the country, and he's going around trying to meet all the farmers. And he came up to one old fellow sitting up on the porch, introduced himself, and oh, you know, like most farmers, he was very cordial and welcoming. You know, pull up a chair and sit and talk, and he was telling about what all he could do for him, how he could help him improve his techniques, and he could farm better. And no farmer just kind of brushed him off. And he said, you don't want me to help you? I can teach you to farm twice as good as you're doing now. And the fellow just kind of laughed, said, no. He said, I ain't farming half as good as I know how right now. You know, I feel that way every now and then. Sometimes, I mean, I try to do self-examination about my preaching. And I take suggestions from others. And I begin to think, you know, I need to preach a lesson on such and such. Or sometimes somebody will come up and say, yeah, we need a lesson on, and they'll give me a subject. And it's usually because, you know, we're seeing a little bit of an issue of this. And what happens, I usually preach that lesson. But a lot of times I think, I don't know that it's a matter of knowledge. I don't know that it's a matter of people not knowing this. It's just a matter of not doing it. Go back again. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Let's make that translation from knowledge to action. I understand. There are always going to be some shortcomings in it. It was said one time, it is a poor preacher who cannot preach a better sermon than he can live. And if you think about what I just said, you'll get it. With all of us, it's going to be difficult to live to the full extent of our knowledge. But let's not be content to just say, oh, I'm not doing half what I could do. No, let's do all we can do and keep striving to get better. And then the people of Zion are at peace with one another. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm going to jump in and bring Isaiah 11 into this also. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. With that thought in your mind, just flip over to Isaiah 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Any doubt we're talking about the Christ here? In verse 6, when he comes, these are the things that will happen. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you think about those words in Isaiah 2, the beating the swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks, those are words that you find at the United Nations. Those words are inscribed there. There are those who one day think that's going to happen. The nations of this world, they walk in the broad way and they're going to continue to fight. The broad way of Matthew 7, 13, 14, it's a way of conflict. Do you remember the war to end all wars? That's what they called the one we sometimes call World War I. Because 30 years later, or 20 years later, there was World War II. Since World War II, how many conflicts has the United States been involved in? I'll miss some of them. There was Korea. There was Vietnam. There was Iraq and Bosnia. There was Afghanistan and Lebanon and Grenada and Somalia and... Let's move away from the United States. There was Congo, Rwanda, Nicaragua, Iran, India and Pakistan, Georgia, Chechnya, Israeli-Palestinian conflicts, Ukraine. We can just keep going. There's always going to be war in this world. I don't mean to be discouraging, but that's the way it's going to be. And we're not talking about when in the 11th chapter, there are people who actually... They teach that one day in this future millennium that we're going to domesticate the lions. They're not going to eat people anymore. And they're just going to eat straw and grass. Let me tell you, we're not talking in Isaiah 11 about the future. He's talking about now. I know that because in verse 10, in that day, the day when the wolf dwells with the lamb, the leopard lies down with the goat. When the lion is eating straw like an ox, when they are not hurting or destroying in my holy mountain, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. You may remember that verse from Romans 15 and verse 10, or 15 and verse 12, where Paul said, this is about the Jew and the Gentile. What this is about is natural enemies peacefully coexisting in God's kingdom. Ephesians 2, he made peace of those who were at enmity. He took away the enmity between God and man and between Jew and Gentile. Remove that middle wall of separation. He brought enemies together. Jesus and his disciples showed the pattern of the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the young goat. He took Matthew, a tax collector, a servant of the government, and he took Simon the Zealot, a man committed to overthrowing the government. And he took both of them, put them together. Those were enemies. And he brought them together and expected them to work together and to be together. God expects his people to be a people of peace. I think about Matthew 5 and its demand to love our enemies. That's real. That's serious. But I don't think Isaiah 11 is about that. I think it's about the kingdom. It's about you and me. Look there at Isaiah 11. We're not animals. But some of us have some wolfish tendencies. Some of us can roar like a lion. We can tear and bite and devour. He said it's time to put that away. It's time. There's not to be any hurting. any destruction in His holy mountain. When the knowledge of the Lord fills us, we're different. Sometimes we say things, I couldn't help myself. Really? Yeah. Somebody can be on a job they really need, that's really important to them. Boss comes in and he says something not very nice, not very polite. Yes, sir. He takes it because he needs that job. He comes home, same fella, wife says at least a little something to him, and boom, you know, he blows up at her, or he's in a business meeting, and, you know, got, why did they ever start calling those meetings business meetings? Because it doesn't seem like much gets done sometimes. But, you know, in a Bible class, somebody says something, and I mean, he just fires a sharp, sarcastic answer across the room. And that's the same guy that, you know, and somebody says something, well, I just couldn't help it. That's just kind of the way I am. Not when we need to be. Not when we really want to be. We need to be people of peace. And folks, I'm not talking about struggles you have. These are things that are real for all of us. We're not to hurt, to destroy. Sometimes in a local church, you talk about closeness and love for one another and brotherly love. And sometimes somebody says, oh, I love my brethren. And you begin to watch. And they have a lot of association with a few members who are about their same age, share the same outside interest, and, you know, they would be close to this person if neither one of them were Christians. When the wolf begins to dwell with the lamb and the leopard with the goat, that's when I love my brothers and sisters, when they root for the other team. When they don't even care about, you know, they don't want to talk about sports. Okay, we can talk about something else. When the age gap is great between us. I'm not suggesting we can't have closer friends. There seemed to have been a special tie between Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But I am saying that when congregations are separated into little groups, I'm saying when, and I can tell you of a congregation right now, and probably many of them, somebody's going to have people over to their house. They have to carefully look at the list and make sure, can't bring these two together. That just won't work if I have these two families at the same time. When it's like that, I'm afraid we're not the people of Zion. The people that God foresaw. We need to coexist. Look at a couple of passages with me. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And I'm saying this as one, this week I've challenged you to be strong in the truth. To defend the truth. To have that allegiance to the narrow nature of truth. To oppose innovation. The book of 2 Timothy is a book that does that very thing. Shun profane and vain babblings. He calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus in the second chapter. He'll call out Alexander in the fourth. But I want you to pay attention carefully to 2 Timothy 2:22. And I want to pay attention to this. I must. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There's some fights not worth fighting. Just don't get in that one. Don't let anybody drag you into it, verse 23. But sometimes you have to speak up. But even then, you don't do it with a quarrelsome spirit. You do it with a gentle spirit. You do it by teaching, not by being louder than the other fellow, not by having an intimidating air about you. No, you teach. And you're patient. Some translations here say patient when wronged. I mean, you pull two children fighting apart, and the first thing out of both mouths is, they started it. You know, and that to children is a legitimate defense. I'm afraid sometimes brethren aren't much better. Because I know I've made that argument before. You know, I said something I shouldn't have said, and I pointed to what my brother had done. That's not right. We can't do that. Patient when wronged. We've got to be a people who are at peace. Love one another. Love one another as God teaches us to love. Well, let me close this lesson back in Isaiah by going to Micah. You see, Micah, that much smaller minor prophet, has almost the identical passage, but he adds a little something to it. Micah, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3, are word for word what Isaiah says in chapter 2. But Micah adds something, a little bit to the picture that I just want us to get. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Everyone will sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one makes them afraid. The picture of a vine and a fig tree sitting under it, that probably doesn't mean a lot to us today. It's a picture that goes back to 1 Kings 4 in the reign of Solomon. When it talked about Solomon, he was prosperous. He ruled from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates. And there was peace throughout the land. Verse 24, he had peace on every side, all around him. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. I was kind of like sitting on the front porch with no worries. As a child, some of my best hours I ever spent, were sitting under my grandfather's scuppernong vines. He had taken two vines, planted them some distance apart, put a row of posts, took cattle fencing, and trained those things over it. And I would sit on a 5-gallon bucket and just eat all the scuppernongs I could eat. It was cool. I had no worries. Nobody was going to hurt me. I mean, it was just a peaceful, secure place to be. In my brain, sometimes I still go back there just to enjoy a few moments in my mind. That's the picture here of a place where it's cool. There's sweet fruit to reach up and take hold of. Nobody's going to hurt you. We've talked about in the lesson tonight some pretty challenging things. If we'll rise to those challenges, God will be with us. We began the week talking about the once saved, always saved. It's a false doctrine. But I'll tell you, there is a security for the believers. There is a security. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 28, we are told that there is no one that can snatch us from the Father's hand. I mean, just nobody can do that. Look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? Well, the reality is man can do an awful lot to us, can he? They can beat us. They can fire us. They can kill us. But they cannot defeat us. You see, we're in Zion right now. But there is a sense in which, as we'll sing, we are marching to Zion. We are marching toward the true fulfillment of the heavenly Jerusalem. And there's not one thing any man can do to keep me from going there if I'm determined to walk in His ways, to do His will. I want to look at Romans, the 8th chapter, with you. I find this passage to be so comforting, so reassuring. We can be like those people of old. We can live in a way that we can face the future with confidence. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You stop. Think about that for just a second. Just sort of take that in. Monday night we talked about the cross. God gave His Son up to the cross. He wanted us to be saved so much that He gave Jesus to die for us. Now, what do you think He will hold back that we need? If He's gone that far, He said, I'm going to go the rest of the way with you, if you're willing. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? People will ridicule. People will say all kinds of things about Christians. What does it matter? If God justifies, there's no court higher than that to which the verdict can be appealed. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You accept the invitation to come to the Lord's house, to walk in His ways, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be that diligent servant of God. And you can sit under your vine and your fig tree with confidence and security and know that nobody can separate you from the love of God in Christ. What happened with Isaiah? He got a sneak peek at God's people today. Now let's be honest. Did he see you and me? Did he see us in that? I know he saw us in the sense of all nations. He didn't care about our background. But did he see a people who were willing to come to him, to be taught by him, to walk in his ways, to love one another? I hope he did. I hope he saw that in you. But if that's not what you've done to this point, you can change that right now. His invitation is still open. The doors to Zion haven't been closed. The gates of the city are still inviting all who would come to Him, accept His law, be His people. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18, there's a very, very familiar verse that we will close with. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God will cleanse. The next verse says, for the obedient. Would you come to Him? Would you heed that call of Zion? We hope you would. If you will, come as we stand, as we sing together.